All right, I have a text tonight from 1 Peter chapter 5. Verses 8 and 9 of 1 Peter chapter 5 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." I want to talk to you tonight about lions. A lion is called the king of the beasts. And that's why Satan is referred to as a lion in the words of our text. Lions are beautiful creatures. They look like big old kitty cats. And you just like to walk over to one of them, you know, and grab him around the neck and give him a big squeeze. He'll squeeze you back. You don't dare do that, because in reality they are very dangerous. They are ferocious beasts that are to be shunned and feared. Direct contact with them is to be avoided at all costs. There are three Old Testament illustrations that I'd like to call your attention to tonight that teach us three important spiritual lessons. And we'll try to cover those in our message tonight about the lions. One of those is defeat. A second one is protection. And the third one is victory. Defeat, protection, and victory. Now, first illustration. I hit on this a Sunday or two ago. I remember I was talking about this. Is in 1 Kings chapter 13. 1 Kings chapter 13, verses 24 through 30. Now, I'm not going to take the time tonight to read you these, because I'm going to kind of bring the story into the message as we talk about it. But going way back yonder, shortly after the time that King Solomon died, you'll remember the kingdom of Israel was split, divided. 10 of the tribes becoming Israel and 2 of them becoming Judah. God gave Solomon's son, Rehoboam, 2 of the tribes. But a fellow by the name of Jeroboam ruled over Israel. He's the one who tried to wean his people, the Israelites, from the worship of the true and living God. They had deserted Jerusalem and the temple, because that was in Judea. They needed a place to worship. So he set up a place in the north at a place called Dan, and one in the south at Bethel. And he made a golden calf for each of these two places and told the people, these are the gods that brought you up out of the land of Israel, out of the land of Egypt. And so that's where the people went to worship. And of course, Jeroboam led them in this worship. He sort of assumed the duties of a priest. And one day, he was down at Bethel, offering a sacrifice to this on this altar to that golden calf idol that he'd set up. Now, God doesn't like goings on like that. So he sent a man, a prophet, a man of God. We're not given his name. And I'm kind of glad that the Bible doesn't save him an awful lot of embarrassment, you know. He was just called a man of God, a man that God could use and God did use. Sent him up from Judah. And he walked over there to where the king now is offering a sacrifice. This is a very solemn occasion. It's as religious as you can get. He's offering his sacrifice to this golden idol, this golden calf. And this prophet comes along and rebukes him for doing that. I'm king. You can't talk to me like that. So the king turns to his guards that are around him, his soldiers, and says, "Seize him. Take this man into custody." And as he had stretched out his hand, the Bible says his hand, which he put forth against him, dried up so that he could not pull it in again to him. I remember years ago when I worked at the courthouse, we had a lawsuit down there over a little girl. She just started to kindergarten, and she was playing on the monkey bars on the playground, and she broke her little arm. It was her right arm. And of course they took her to the doctor, and the doctor set the bone and put a cast on there and everything, and she was had to carry it in the sling and all. But her little arm died. This was a malpractice case. They had sued the doctor, and they had the testimony of other doctors testifying against this one that worked on her that he didn't do it right. That was very obvious from the results. But her little arm dried up. They didn't cut it off, but it was just as dead as a stick of wood. Had no feeling in it, had no blood in it, had no flesh, you might say, on the bones. It was just dried up and withered. And every time that I read about old Jeroboam here, I always think about that little girl. She got a pretty good settlement, but she still, if you ever see her, she still doesn't have a right arm. And also, at the same time, that altar on which he had offered the sacrifice was broken and the ashes poured out of it. And then Jeroboam changed his tune. He couldn't pull his arm back in. It was stiff as a poker. And he cried out, "Man of God, entreat now the face of the Lord thy God and pray for me, that my hand may be restored me again." So the man of God prayed for him, and his hand was restored, and everything was all right. Jeroboam was quite thankful to him at that time, and he said to him, "Come home with me and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward. The man of God answered and said, if thou wilt give me half thine house, I will not go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so was it charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, this is what God had said to him, eat no bread, nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest. Don't go back the same way that you came. So he turned down the king's invitation and prepared to return to Judah. There in town was an old prophet. We're not given his name either. But he lived there in Bethel. He had some sons, and his sons came and told him what had happened. I guess that was quite exciting. There were probably people around that were watching the king make the sacrifice. They witnessed all of this. And word got around as to what this man of God had done. So this old prophet went out looking for this younger prophet. And he found him sitting under an oak tree. And he said to him, come home with me and eat bread. And he told him, the younger prophet said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. He's staying with the word of God. He turned down the king's invitation, now he's turning down the invitation of the old prophet. But wait a minute. Satan goes about as a roaring lion, doesn't he? This old prophet said, I am a prophet also. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into thine house that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied to him. But the man of God went home with the old prophet, and he sat down at the table and he ate bread and he drank wine, drank water, it says. And after the meal was finished, when he took the napkin and wiped his mouth and leaned back in his chair, the old prophet said to him, thus saith the Lord, forasmuch as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back and hast eaten bread and drunk water in the place of the which the Lord did say to thee, eat no bread and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulcher of thy fathers. Now he's in deep trouble, isn't he? Scared half to death. So he went out and saddled up and rode away. And the Bible says that he hadn't gone very far until a lion met him by the way and slew him. Some men passing by saw his dead, mangled body lying there on the side of the road. They went into the city of Bethel and told the old prophet. And the old prophet went out to get his body. He made identification. He said, it is the man of God who was disobedient unto the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord hath delivered him unto the lion, which hath torn him and slain him, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake unto him. Now this was a man of God. He had the word of God. He disobeyed it. He was lied to by this old prophet, and he acted on a lie, but he should have believed and obeyed God and not man. And he died because of his disobedience to the word of God. He was killed by the lion because he was disobedient to the Lord. Now that's one. There's another one in Daniel chapter 6, beginning in verse 16 through 22. At this particular time, Daniel was number one of three presidents that King Darius had set over the kingdom of Media Persia. Daniel was a praying man, always had been a godly man. He prayed three times a day. He would go to his window facing Jerusalem and he would pray. He wasn't ashamed to pray openly. His enemies didn't like him and they didn't like him praying. So they had the king to pass a law against praying. Thou shalt not pray. We're getting close to that now in this country. Thou shalt not pray in the name of Jesus. First thing you know, they'll just drop the name of Jesus and say flat out, thou shalt not pray. Well, When the government passes a law that is against the laws of God, against the commandments of God, you and I are not bound to observe man's law over God's law. Here's the number one president of Medo-Persia, disobeying his king's command and praying. So they enforce the law. He's taken into custody and his punishment is that he's cast into a den of lions. There must have been a lot of them, because a little later on we see that there's going to be about 120 men that's going to be thrown into that same lion's den, and there's enough lions there to tear them to pieces before their bodies ever hit the ground. So there's more than two or three lions in this den. And Daniel is cast into that den of lions. Now the entrance to that den had been covered with a stone and sealed with the king's stamp, to where none of his friends could come and get him out. So he's in there. By the way, doesn't that kind of remind you of a garden tomb in Jerusalem that Joseph of Arimathea had hewn out of the rock, wherein never before man had been laid? And when our Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, they took his body, prepared it for burial, and he was laid to rest in Joseph's new tomb. They rolled a stone over the entrance to that tomb and sealed it with a seal. So a large stone is rolled over this den of lions where Daniel is, sealed with the king's seal. Early the next morning, the king, who was Daniel's friend, went down to the den and he cried out, "Oh, Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions?" I don't think he expected an answer, but he got one. Daniel cried out, he says, "My God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me." Now they had every opportunity in there, but the angel of the Lord had come down and shut their mouths. Some of those hungry ones might have nuzzled him around a little bit, I don't know, but there was no hurt on him anyway. And so the king had him released. And we learn from this that God may not keep his people out of the lion's den, but he will protect them while they're in it. Three chapters back in chapter 3, we had the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who refused to bow their knee and worship the image that Nebuchadnezzar had made. And you remember what happened to them? He had the burning fiery furnace heated 7 times hotter than it was wont to be heated. It was so hot that the men who threw these three guys into the fire were burned up. They died casting these three into that furnace of fire. And there they are in the furnace. They didn't close the door to it, apparently, because Nebuchadnezzar was watching this, and he was surprised to see a fourth man in the fire. Did we not cast three men into the fire? The form of the fourth is like the Son of God. That teaches us that if God doesn't save us from the fiery furnace, he will be with us in the fiery furnace. If God does not save Daniel from the lion's den, he will be with Daniel in the den of lions. The Bible says the fire had no power upon their bodies, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. When you get yourself in a predicament like that, whether it's in a fiery furnace or in a lion's den, the Lord will be there with you in it, and he will deliver you from it. There's another one. This is in Judges chapter 14. Judges chapter 14, the first 6 verses of this chapter. This is a little bit different because we have a young man here by the name of Samson. I don't know how old Samson was at this time, but I like to think of him as a, you know, in his late teens, 18, 20, somewhere in there, where I don't know what happens to a male mind when they get that age. It's been too long ago for me. But he just, I'm sure he was just out of his teens because of the things he said and the way that he acted. Now, he lived at a place called Zora. And about 5 miles east of Zora was another little village, a little town called Timnath. With being within 5 miles of each other, I'm sure that, you know, the high school kids, they played football against each other and, you know, interacted like that. They knew each other. Samson fell in love. And he was madly in love with a beautiful girl who was a Philistine. Now, you know by reading your Old Testament that the Hebrews and the Philistines had problems with one another off and on, didn't they? Sometimes they really got serious about it because, as I remember, Goliath was a Philistine. And him and David got into it out there in the valley. And David won that battle, didn't he? Well, this is a Philistine girl. And they live 5 miles apart. It was an agricultural area where they lived. Lots of farms right there, good farming country. So between their villages, there were some vineyards along the road. Samson went in and told his mom and daddy. He said, I've seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me to wife. Yes. His father asked him, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all my people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? See, his daddy wasn't too hot about that idea, was he? But typical of a young man in love, Samson said to his parents, get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. You don't argue with a kid like that. So his parents made arrangements to accompany him down to Timnath to meet their future daughter-in-law. And perhaps to arrange for a dowry. I think they still had dowries back in those days. Samson, he was ahead of them. He was traveling on the wings of love. He was quite a ways ahead of his parents, and they passed through a vineyard when they got near nearly down to Timnath. And I can just picture him as he's going down through this vineyard. He's got a box of See's chocolate candy in one hand. He's got a bouquet of flowers in the other hand. And he's a skipping along, whistling a tune. He is happy. And unbeknownst to Samson, there was a young, hungry lion. Hadn't had breakfast yet. He was lying in wait for him as he came down the path through the vineyard. I could just see that old lion. You've seen pictures of them as they're crouching there. He's got his eyes on Samson. His ears are perked up for every sound. And the end of his tail back there is twitching back and forth like that. And when Samson gets within range, this young lion jumps out at him, and with a roar he springs on him. He thinks he's going to be breakfast for him. The Bible says the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. Now that's the secret of victory. Samson couldn't have done it by himself. But the Spirit of the Lord is upon him. And listen to this. He rent the lion as he would have rent a kid. That's a little goat, not a kid. And he had nothing in his hand. Barehanded. And nobody reported it to the SPCA, and he didn't get into trouble. He didn't get taken in by the authorities and fined for killing a lion. He probably didn't have a license. But anyway, he won the victory because the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. Now, there have been times in your life and in mine when we have met some lions that were nipping at our heels. Some of those lions may be financial. Some of them may be health. Some of them may be family problems. Without God, we face defeat. We're helpless. Without God, we'll be devoured by that lion. But with God, we can find deliverance and victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Sometimes that old lion of neglect will get after us. You begin to neglect your Bible reading. That's bad. You're in trouble. You begin to neglect prayer. That's bad. That'll get you in trouble. And then you begin to neglect your church attendance. You're in trouble again. Then you neglect tithing, you'll be in trouble. We need to remember these lessons. When we are tempted to disobey the Lord, we think of that poor man of God that got mauled and killed by that lion down at Bethel. When we find ourselves like Daniel in a den of lions, not of our own making, we remember Daniel and how that God sends his angels at a time like that and protects us with his might. Then sometimes when we're caught unawares, we find ourselves in mortal combat with Satan like Samson was in that vineyard. We remember him and how that God gives the victory. The Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Thanks be to God that gives us the victory in Christ Jesus. Now, another point I want to make before we leave. In the first one, the lion prevailed over the man of God who had disobeyed the word of the Lord. In the second illustration with Daniel in the den of lions, I guess we could call that a draw because Daniel wasn't hurt and neither were the lions. And then in the third one, we have Samson prevailing over the lion. The first one, the lion won the victory. The last one, man won the victory. In the middle of them, it was a stalemate. So watch out for the lions. Remember, the devil goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But we have the Spirit of God. And when the Spirit of God is with us, we can resist the devil, and he will flee from us. Thank you for coming tonight. Remember, Wednesday night we'll have a Bible study about Jacob. Come and be with us. By the way, I tried to reach Pat Patterson. I can't get him on the telephone. I haven't been over there yet. I call, and you know, if you call somebody's house and they don't answer the telephone, you just kind of assume that they're not at home. I'm going to have to go by and knock on his door and see if he's just not answering the telephone or what. But anyway, keep him in prayer. And remember, Wednesday night, Bible study. Come out and be with us. Let's be dismissed in prayer. Brother Gene, will you lead us, please, in our benediction?
Thank you, Lord, for the wonderful service tonight and the words of the pastor. Thank you for all you've given us today and the wonderful day. That you bless us throughout the week. That we might be alive.